We come this morning to Luke chapter 11 and verse 33. Luke 11, 33. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our great delight and it is our great need to come before you and worship and give you the thanks and praise that is due unto your name. Yea, Lord, it is good for us, and it is our prayer that it would be glorifying to you this day. We ask your blessing upon what we do, that it might be pure and right and holy in your eyes. And we pray not only for this small assembly, we pray for your people everywhere this day, that they might, by their worship, be shining lights in this world, shining lights reflecting the great light, Jesus Christ. Father, let us not meet here in vain, but bless us by your Spirit as we open your word today, as we sing your praises, as we pray unto you, as we fellowship one with another. Let it all be truly in the light. And Father, we pray this morning for those who are hindered from being with us, those who are sick or otherwise providentially hindered. We ask that you would be with them and strengthen them and bless them in their condition. Now we ask once again your smile upon us, your presence with us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a close connection between these verses that we are about to study this morning and what goes immediately before concerning the signs the Jews sought versus the signs they had received and that they would receive. And I speak of the sign of the prophet Jonas coming forth from the whale's belly and prophesying as it related to Christ and his resurrection and the results of that. And the sign of the Queen of the South seeking Solomon's wisdom as it related to Christ and his coming, a greater than Solomon, and standing in their midst. To summarize it, these Jews would receive no sign other than Jesus Christ. He was the sign from heaven, and they rejected him. There may also be a connection here with what our Lord told the woman in verse 28. The great importance of hearing and keeping the Word of God. And I will try to bring that in later on in our lesson. But our Lord here takes the occasion of the scribes and Pharisees' reaction to him to teach some things concerning the light or the truth. Light is a very common image of truth in the Scriptures. And here our Lord instructs us on the purpose of giving light or truth in verse 33, and then the reception of light or truth in verse 34. In verse 35, he gives us a warning concerning the light or the truth that we receive. And finally, in verse 36, the way to recognize whether we have truly received the light or the truth. These are universal principles that are for all time. This goes beyond simply the scribes and the Pharisees. It is an application to every son and daughter of Adam. And so herein is instruction to us from our wise Solomon, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He imparts it to us that we may not stumble in darkness. And may the Holy Spirit give us eyes to see this and make the best application of it. Now let's read these verses together. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. First of all, the purpose of giving light or truth. Verse 33, no man when he hath lighted a candle putteth it under in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Well, here is the simplest teaching. A candle or a lamp was a very utilitarian thing in those days. It was of great practical value. We perhaps have to step back in time to fully appreciate this. Some of us are old enough to know a little bit more of it than others. You know, candles today are sometimes used for effect or for decoration. But there was a time when candles or lamps were very practical and very necessary. I can think of a few times in my life where a candle or a kerosene lamp was necessary. If you ever spent any time in western Oklahoma, you spent some time in a storm cellar. And if you didn't have a candle or a lamp, you did not have any light. We are all familiar with power outages around here. If you don't have a candle or a kerosene lamp, you don't have any light. So we get the importance in those days especially of a candle or a lamp. Now, not to insult your intelligence, I yet must state this simple truth that is very evident here. The reason for lighting a candle or a lamp was to enable them to see in the dark. That was the fundamental purpose. Without that candle or lamp, a person in those days would have to grope about in darkness at night. It was lit and set in its place that they which come in may see the light. Our Lord emphasizes this reality with this very curious picture. A person does not light a candle or a lamp and then put it where it cannot shine and be useful. That would be rather absurd. No, when that candle or lamp is lit, it is to be used so the person that lit it and others that are around may be able to see what they're doing and where they're going. Again, there is a fundamental reason or purpose for lighting a candle or a lamp. Now, the other thing that here that is so simple and obvious and yet so vitally important to see is this. When a candle is lit, it is lit for all to see. A man would not light a candle in a dark room and expect the light to shine only on himself or on select people in the room. He would not expect the candle to just shine on a part of the room. No, everyone in that room would be exposed to the light, and the light would permeate the room. It was lit so that they which come in may see the light. And as we will see in a moment, there is only one thing that could prevent anyone in the room from profiting from that light. This imagery is used in other places and times in our Lord's teaching. It is not always applied in the same way. For example, it is applied by our Lord in one place to that light and witness believers are to have before the world. Matthew 5:15. And even here in this particular passage, this verse is applied in slightly different ways by different writers, all which are true in and of themselves. But I must stay on a given course here, and so I will give what I believe the general direction our Lord is going here and what He is relating it to on this occasion. I believe in this place the man that lights the candle represents God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this dark world as a light. Jesus Christ is the candle that God has put on the candlestick. He was meant to be seen. He was sent to shed light. And wherever He went, He shined forth. He was not obscure. He was very public. Let these verses suffice to make this point. Matthew 4:16, quoting from Isaiah 9:2, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up." Speaking of Christ, a great light. Turn with me quickly and read in John chapter 1 these very familiar words. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. John 1:4, "In Him," that is in Christ, "the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That is God's light. That is God's candle that He is lit. And then I will just read a couple of more verses for you along these lines. John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12:46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And it is a most rewarding pursuit to follow this theme, this imagery of light on through the epistles, but we cannot do that at this time. Jesus Christ is the lighted candle in the dark room. He is the candlestick which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, by way of application, I would have us simply consider how great a light God sent into the world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me provoke your thinking in a rather unusual way. Imagine for a moment that Jesus Christ had never come into this world. Or is it possible to imagine such a thing? If you think about this, you will soon come to realize that the world you know today would be an utterly different world than it is if Christ had never come into this world. Think how Jesus Christ and His teaching has permeated and to some degree affected almost everything in our own thinking, our families, our society, our nation, and yes, even the heathen world. It has some way touched. And I speak of the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved would probably be startled if you were to enumerate for them how much Jesus Christ is a part of the world they know, whether they would admit it or not. Yes, if you were able to withdraw everything in this world that Jesus Christ has influenced, it would be a totally different world. Totally. This world is what it is, by and large, because of Jesus Christ that was sent into this world. Now, I do not say by that the light of Christ has influenced the world in an effectual spiritual way. We know it hasn't. I simply make this point that a great light has shined in this world to great effects. Yes, God has sent a great light into this darkened world. And think now, to bring this into context, how much light was shining around the Jews of Jesus' day. Think of it. Think of the verses that we just read. And this is God's evaluation that we read in John there. That's God's evaluation. Great light came into this world by His Son Jesus Christ. And though how utterly inexcusable these people were. The light was shining all around them. God had lighted a great lamp. But now let us think of this in a more personal way. And I apply this to you, whether you are a believer or not. God has sent a great light into your world. Take this personally. He has sent a great light into your world. And He has, as it were, put it on a lampstand with a continual supply of oil. He has left the record of it in His inspired Word. It continues to burn, especially when His Spirit illumines it. And you can gaze upon it all you want. It is here before you. You can study it. You have the advantage of seeing it in a way that even these Jews could not see it. You have the whole picture before you. What a brilliant light this is. Well, I will go no further with this application for now. I simply want to strongly impress upon you what a great light is shining before you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this fundamental truth then that this verse teaches. A person lights a candle or a lamp to shine forth the light so others may see. God has shined His light into this world for us to see. But now we have to consider the next spiritual reality, and that is the reception of the light. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. Perhaps we should let our doctor, one of our eye doctors, teach this verse. They could probably do it better. But the light has been shed forth, but the reception of that light or truth is equally important. The Lord sets forth the truth of this in very familiar and physical terms. He uses the physical eye and the physical body to teach this spiritual truth. Notice first the way He describes this. The physical eye is the light of the body. The eye, as it were, receives the light so as to see and make use of the light. The light comes to the body through the eye. However, the condition of the eye determines how well the light is received and utilized to direct the body in its motions. A single eye, or healthy eye, the idea of the word single here in this verse is whole or sound. A single eye or healthy eye will receive the light and make use of it for the body. With healthy eyes, a person's eyesight will be good and effective. The person will see how to walk. He will see where objects are. He will know where to direct his hands. He can judge distance and size and color and so on. He can receive all sorts of information and make use of it with a healthy eye. I'm getting more and more impressed by that. The older I get, the worse my eyesight gets. But you get the idea. A healthy eye is necessary to receive the light and make use of it. However, an evil eye, and the idea in this place is a diseased eye or a blind eye, is impaired from receiving light and making use of it. The body with a diseased eye does not have the advantage of knowing where to walk, what objects are before him, or where to reach for things. He does not have all the advantages a person with a single or a healthy eye has. Now, thankfully, some accommodations in the physical realm can be made. I'm thankful for these accommodations. But the person that it has a diseased eye, is at a great disadvantage? A person with a blind eye is at a great disadvantage. Well, we who have healthy physical eyesight are greatly blessed, aren't we? It is something that we take for granted if we have it. But we all know someone who is impaired in their sight, and we well know the difficulties in the physical realm that it causes them. Now, translating this to the ethical or the spiritual realm is not all that difficult. Spiritual light is that truth that God sends forth like the rays of a candle's light. Spiritual light, as we have already emphasized, shines the brightest in the face of Jesus Christ. The equivalent of the physical eye in the spiritual realm, I believe, is the heart, the human heart, that seat of the faculties of the soul. If the heart is diseased, like the diseased eye, that seat of the faculties of the soul is impaired. If the heart is diseased, so to speak, it will not be able to respond to the truth, to the light. It will not be able to receive the light of Jesus Christ. The person will remain in darkness as long as the spiritual eye, the heart, is darkened or diseased. Now, by the faculties of the soul, I do not intend here to be all-out theological and make fine distinctions. When I speak of the faculties of the soul, I mean generally the faculties of understanding and will and affections. And some join will and affections together. I'm not here to be, again, a discerning theologian, but these are the faculties of the soul, the heart, the inner part of man. It is enough to understand generally that all these things involve the heart as it were, the eye. I can demonstrate this somewhat. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And here it seems the understanding is in view. The eye is diseased. The spiritual eye is diseased. The light shines, but the darkness comprehended it not. The understanding is affected. Paul is explicit in talking about the natural man, saying in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. And notice the same terminology here. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Similar imagery. And yet we see this in John 3:19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And here we see the affections in view. The affections of the heart. Loveth one, hateth the other. And we see yet John 5:39 and 40. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And here the will is the problem. But I trust we see how all of these are closely tied together. These faculties are all fallen together and rendered useless as far as receiving the truth is concerned. And thus, for simplicity, I simply refer to all this as the heart, the inner man with all his faculties. All these make an evil eye, a diseased eye, that neither sees nor desires the truth, the light. Well, here then was these Jews' problem. Again, light was shining all around them, but because of their diseased or blind eyes, their diseased or dead hearts, they could not receive that light and make use of it. And as we must admit, our natural case is no different than these Jews. These same principles operate in every person that comes into this world. Now, what about the whole eye? The single eye? The eye that receives the light and makes use of the light? If all eyes or hearts are by nature diseased and rendered dead to the truth, how can it be that they are made whole and useful and able to receive the light, able to receive the truth? How can it be that they become single and healthy? Well, of course, it must be attributed to the grace of God, the work of grace in the heart. God does eye surgery. God does heart surgery. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's that imagery again. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But where did it come from? God commanded it to shine out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's how a diseased eye becomes single. That's how a diseased heart becomes whole. The marvelous grace of God. This being true, then, we can receive and utilize the light henceforth by God's wonderful grace. We can see where we are going and what we are doing. Ephesians 5:8 makes this clear. For ye were sometimes, or at one time, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now we can walk as children of light if we are in Him. Well, I believe the personal application of this is not difficult at all. We again are exactly like these Jews by nature. Our spiritual eye is diseased. We cannot see. Our hearts are diseased. They do not receive and make use of the truth of their own. And we know that regeneration changes all this. We come to know and love and desire to obey the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. So by application, begin here. Begin by thanking God, the triune God, for this wonderful work in the soul that makes our eye whole, our heart whole. But let us also ever remember that this is a lively, ongoing principle. Our hearts must be working right at all times to receive and profit from the truth at any time. As Christians, we need to be careful of any eye disease. Watchful for those cataracts that slowly grow over the eyes and blur the vision. Perhaps that little sluggishness in devotion. Perhaps a little carelessness here or carelessness there concerning close attention to God's Word. Watchful for those motes and beams that get in our eyes and distort our view of ourselves and of others. The good doctor here will tell us there's some science behind good eye health. You have to pay attention. You have to do preventative things to keep it healthy. In short, anything that prevents us from receiving the truth, even as Christians, is a problem to us. And we need to be constantly aware of that. Yea, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your eye single. Keep your eye whole. Well, now in verse 35, we have a warning concerning discernment of the light. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If you ask almost anyone in the world if they are enlightened, most would say yes, to one degree or another. Few people run around and say, I'm in darkness. Certainly religious experts would tell you they are enlightened. Certainly the college professor would tell you he is enlightened. But just as true, the least person often thinks he or she is right and has it all figured out. But above all, certainly the religious professor will have the corner on truth, will he not? Will the religious professor say, I'm in the dark? No, no. Well, look at this verse. This may seem a curious statement to us. How can the light be darkness? Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. How can the light be darkness? Is it not one or the other? I see that this may be taken in two different ways, and I'll suggest both of them to you for consideration. For the first way, I believe perhaps this paraphrase gets at the idea. Make sure the light you have is light indeed. Make sure the light you think you have is light indeed. It is possible to call or mistake darkness for light. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now this person would not say, I am putting evil for good. No. They thought they were good. Well, our hearts are deceitful enough to do just this, deceiving us into not only calling evil good, but believing evil is good. Believing our darkness is light. How else can you explain men being able to live with themselves who are not saved? But we all need this warning at all times. Now here's one particular proof or example of the danger that the Scriptures give us. This is just an example. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. Now, is this just an overt lie or a practical lie? Well, I think it is a practical lie. A person may believe he has fellowship with God, who is light, but may in reality be in darkness because he hates his brother and walks in darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And John gives us yet another instance of it. You know, I've already kind of mentioned it, 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. The man thinks he's in the light, but there's proof to the contrary. And it's even until now. He's gone on in that. Did these Jews believe that they were walking in the light? Of course they did. Of course they did. Were they calling darkness light? Yes, they were. Yes. Now, is it not easy to see this in them? Well, of course it is. Is it easy to see this in all lost men? Who believes that what he or she is saying or doing is evil? No one. At least most people don't. Is it easy for us to see concerning ourselves? I fear it is not always easy to see it in ourselves. The Apostle Paul would have gone on with some cloak for his covetousness were it not for his gracious view of God's law that came to him, thou shalt not covet. I think up to that point, to some degree, Paul would have been calling darkness light. Now, by way of application, let us be conscious of this reality when we deal with lost people, especially lost religious people. It is altogether likely that they are calling darkness light, but their light is really darkness. Let us be conscious that no person is going to call their light darkness. When you're dealing with unregenerate religious people, they're sincere. They believe their darkness is light. Don't mistake that. When the Russellite comes to your door with his pamphlets, he believes his darkness is light, but it's darkness. Let us, as believers, realize that this is a lively principle that works according to the old man that is still in us, both in practical matters and doctrinal matters. This temptation is always before us. The light or truth we think we have may be darkness. We may be all wrong. It is possible to us to be deceived about all this. Well, what must we do? We must sincerely seek the Holy Spirit to show us our darkness and give us light. We must sincerely acknowledge our darkness when it is shown to us. This most often happens when we give the Word of God a sincere and a prayerful search. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, there's another way of understanding this warning that is not totally unrelated, but the emphasis is different. And I think this may be the main way our Lord meant this. So let us take the Jews once again for our examples. They truly had been given much light. They had much advantage. Why? Paul says, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And quickly, look with me at what Paul says concerning them in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Did these Jews have light? They had much light. Much light. But was all this light that God had given them in actuality light to them? Was it? No. Why? Because they had not improved upon it. For all practical purposes, their light was still darkness to them. The light they had did not lead them to repentance and faith in the Messiah that stood in front of them. Their light was darkness. Did them no good. So Christ had said concerning them, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Oh, how terrible was their darkness. Darkness in the face of light, darkness in the face of the light of Jesus Christ, who had come into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the darkness of the Gentiles was also in the face of light. The natural light of creation, first of all, as we read there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, they had great light, natural light. The creation, what a manifestation of God. But it was darkness to them. The light they had was darkness. And beyond that, John also says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, John 1:10. The world at large not only did not improve upon the natural revelation, the world did not improve on God's special revelation, even his Son incarnate. Yes, here was more light that for many is only darkness. Here was truth not improved upon, and the results have been devastating to our race. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Well, the application of this is very obvious, isn't it? Let not the light you have been given go unheeded and unimproved upon. If it is given no heed, and if it is not improved upon, the light will be darkness to you. And how great that darkness will be. There is no greater darkness, and I emphasize this, there is no greater darkness than light unheeded. Think about that. No greater darkness than light unheeded. Our Lord also said in Matthew 6:23, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Well then, how do we recognize if light or truth is truly in us? Verse 36, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." We have a statement here that may seem redundant at first glance. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, the whole body shall be full of light. What do you make of that? Well, let me state what I believe this is saying, and then we will look at the details. I believe our Lord is saying that if we have received the light, the truth, it will have certain evidence. We sometimes use the saying, the proof is in the pudding. Well, here the proof is in the light itself. What effects of the light do you see? Are there completeness and an effectiveness to it? In general, has it affected all the faculties of the soul that we spoke of earlier? Has it permeated the heart so that rather than seeing Jesus Christ as a mere historical figure or being at outright odds with Him, have the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Ephesians 1:18. In other words, have your eyes been opened to perceive the wonders and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? Have you received a glorious sight of Him that permeates your very being? Has it changed you? Rather than going about to do your own will and follow your own ways, Are you more intent on understanding what the will of the Lord is? Ephesians 5:17. Do you heartily pray, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth, as in heaven, so in me? Have you become one of the good shepherd's sheep, of whom He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, rather than loving and following on in darkness? Do we respond heartily to the command to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? In other words, does the light so permeate and affect us that we can say we are a new creature? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can we truly say that we walk in the newness of life? Can we say we see where we're going? Can we say that we have the light of life that Jesus claimed to be? And so in some particular things, do we see a difference? Have we cast off the works of darkness and have put on the armor of light so that we walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but rather have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? Is that the kind of light that we have? Transforming light? Has the light so permeated and affected us that we have put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Has that kind of light come to us? If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. Well, we could go on and on with this. Let me simply summarize it like this. We recognize the light is truly in us when we from the heart demonstrate practical holiness and Christ-likeness in our lives. Then we know that the whole body is full of light. Oh, let us ask God to honestly evaluate our light. I'll close by pleading with any who have not come to the light. Do not ignore the light that is shining all around you. If you continue to love darkness, this is frightening. If you continue to love darkness, God may oblige you. He may give you what you want, but it will be the blackness of darkness forever. You know, there's some descriptions of hell that are concerning. I don't know if there's anything more concerning than this, to be in the blackness of darkness forever. On the human side, you choose your lot. Oh, how I would urge you to compare living in that eternal darkness to living in a place described in the Apocalypse like this. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. To put it in the vernacular, this is a no-brainer. The blackness of darkness forever, and light forever and ever. Make your choice.